You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
So great to see you. Now listen, before you take a seat in Manchester, just turn around 360 degrees, give people a wave in your general vicinity. Also in Chester, do the same thing as well. And if you're at home, just do a little bit of a 360 pirouette as well at the same time. That would be amazing. Thank you so much. Awesome. Well, we are spending the next few weeks in a new series. We are going to be looking at the theme of Galatians. We're looking at Galatians. And Galatians is absolutely fantastic. You are going to absolutely love the book of Galatians. Give me a wave if this week you've taken the time to read Galatians at all. Give me a wave. Give me a wave. Okay, some of you have. So you are already in the loop, ready to go. Book of Galatians is an easy book to read in that it doesn't take a lot of time. It is just simply a few chapters in the Bible, six chapters, there it is. Galatians, it comes before Ephesians. And it's a short book, but it's a really profound book as well. Short, yet it is profound. Sophie and I have a friend. This friend doesn't live in the United Kingdom, so it is safe for me to mention him without getting a lawsuit against my name. Every single one of us know that one person. There's always one. There's always one. And for our friend, this friend of ours, there's always one thing that happens to him. Now, what you need to be aware of course, is that this friend of ours, he's a good man. He loves God. He is, yes, a practical joker, but he's not a naughty boy in any stroke of the imagination. Not at all, is he? But there is one thing that he is famed for, one thing that he is famous for, and the one thing that he is famous for is this. I'm going to tell you as it is, folks. Don't be shocked. But this friend of ours is always caught naked. Yeah, I said it live on stage. Always caught wearing what he was born in. Always caught. I mean, he would come into the room and he would say to us, "You're never going to believe what happened." And we're like, "Not again. Yeah, again." I mean, this is how crazy his life is, right? One day, his wife and children were out. She was out at work, and the kids were out at school. So he's home alone. He gets out of the shower. Of course, he's living in a hot climate and thinks, "Well, I've got the curtains closed. What's the problem?" Spends a little bit of time preparing some breakfast. Wants a cup of tea, and discovers that in actual fact, he hasn't got milk. He kind of opens the curtain slightly at the front, and he's so thankful that the milkman has delivered the milk and put the milk on the veranda of the house. And he thinks to himself, nobody else would think like this. He thinks to himself, why bother getting dressed? I'm going to quickly run out onto the veranda, grab the milk, and run inside. The trouble is that when he ran outside to grab the milk, he let go of the door slammed shut and locked him out of the house. Now he's got a problem. I mean, this is not just the first story of him being caught naked either. Now he's got a problem. He thinks, how am I going to get in the house? He's got no mobile phone to call his wife. The neighbors are going about their day. So he thinks, if I climb over the side of the veranda, I'll go around to the back of the house, checking all the windows were locked. And so he thought, I mean, who would think this? He thought, what I will do is I will climb onto the roof of the house and I will remove the tiles and get in through the roof. He, of course, shimmied up the drain pipe. He gets onto the roof, and while he's there, every time a car drove up the road, he spread-eagled himself so nobody could see him. But at some point, he had this strange feeling that someone was watching him, and he looked behind him from the roof of his house to notice that all the stay-at-home mums in the neighborhood with their children were at the back windows of the house with their children pointing at the naked man on the roof. He always had this story. Now, the thing is this, folks, is that we all know one. We all know that one person who is either always late. We all know that one person where if something's going to go wrong, it's going to happen to them. We know, don't we, that one person who has no spatial awareness and so continues to crash their car. We all know that one person who's got a loose tongue and doesn't always speak nicely. We all know, don't we, that one person, we all know one, who eats all the food at the party. And we all know that one person who is brilliant at ruining a good time. I think it's so important to understand that when we read and approach the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is really all about the one who... Well, let me backtrack for a second and say this. Sometimes when we're reading the New Testament epistles, the letters in the New Testament, we forget that it's written to a real people in a real place, in a real context, at a real time. The book of Galatians is written to the region of Galatia in modern-day Turkey. It was then, at that time, a part of the Roman Empire. Now, don't forget, folks, the Roman Empire was vast. It stretched all the way from the Middle East, all the way through Europe, into mainland Britain. It was vast. The Roman Empire achieved a lot of great things. In fact, when I was thinking about this message this morning, I was thinking of that classic scene from Monty Python, where the insurgents are rising up, and John Cleese, the actor, says, "What have the Romans ever done for us?" as he's inciting a riot. And so everyone's like, yeah, what have the Romans ever done for us? And somebody pipes up and says, "Well, they gave us wine." "Well, yeah, apart from wine, what did the Romans ever do for us?" And somebody says, "Well, they gave us fresh water." "Okay, well, apart from wine and fresh water, what have the Romans ever done for us?" And somebody says they gave us roads, and somebody else says they brought peace, and somebody, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. The Romans were genius, but they were barbaric. In fact, during the Roman Empire, they had something which in Latin is known as the Pax Romana, or if you like, the Roman peace. Peace for a season spread throughout Europe, but it was really founded on the barbarism and bloodshed that came because of the Roman soldiers. They were cruel. They were a cruel, cruel people. Friends, if you thought living in this decade was rough and tough, if you lived 2,000 years ago in Galatia, you got to know there was no human rights charter. There was no United Nations. Slavery took place every day. It was recognized. Child abuse, baby sacrifice. It was literally a terrible, dark, dark world that the people of Galatia lived in. And you put into the mix of this, this whole idea that the Roman Empire, by virtue of the fact that it was an empire, did not just dominate other peoples, but incorporated all the other cultures and customs of all the other nations that they conquered as well. And so in Rome, what we have in the Roman Empire is an empire that had literally thousands and thousands of gods. Thousands of gods. In fact, in the Roman Empire, not only did they worship statues, but they also worshipped money, they worshipped sex, they worshipped identity, they worshipped status. Sound familiar? In fact, what they did in the Roman Empire and what they were doing in Galatia and what we do in 2021 is we worship the very thing that we believe gives us life. And it was into this context that the horrific barbarism of the Roman Empire, where life mattered very, very little, that the good news of Jesus Christ came. Now, friends, if you want to know what the gospel is, read the book of Galatians. If you want to know what the good news of Jesus Christ really looks like, study the book of Galatians. It's just 6 chapters. Read it very slowly, and you will get absolute pinpoint clarity on what the gospel of Jesus Christ means. I'm going to quickly jump into chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul, the writer, he says this. He says, "Hey, church, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so I now say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse." On two times, he says, you got to know the gospel. Don't be perverted. Don't be distracted. Don't be persuaded by another form of good news. There's only one good news. Now, if you were with us when we walked through the journey of Ephesians a little while back, you'll remember that I said this, that in the New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul, in the opening verses of every chapter, of chapter 1, it's almost like his introduction. It's his executive summary, his abstract. It's his synopsis to everything he's going to write about. So if truly you want to understand the book of Galatians, all you have to do is read chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And verses 1 to 3 lay the framework for all of the six chapters. Let me read it to you. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me." Here we go. Underline this. "Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, a few moments ago in verse 6 there, it said this, "Some people are leading you astray." And then in verse 3, he says this, "Understand that it's about grace and peace." And as we introduce the next 8 weeks of this series, I want you to understand very simply today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is three things and three things only. And it all happens through the conduit of grace and peace. You know you're living out the gospel when you carry both grace and peace. When you live in an atmosphere, a climate of grace and peace, you know that you have the true gospel. So the gospel is three things. The first thing that Paul's helping us to understand that the gospel is the gospel is, get this, the way you enter salvation. Come on, friends, that's what the gospel is. It's the way you enter salvation. In other words, what he's helping you to understand and what he's saying to the Galatian church again and again is that you are saved not by what you do. It's not what you do that sees you saved. It's not your doing that caused you to get eternal life. It's got nothing to do with what you do. Why? Because if you had to do something to be saved, then you are saved by your works. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he is going crazy because he's saying, who is it that taught you that you are saved by your works? Why is it that you think that it is your doing that is the thing that made you saved and keeps you saved? Because he wants us to get the point that the gospel is the way we enter salvation, and the way you enter salvation is not by what you did. Let me say this again, folks. The gospel, you are saved not by what you did. Oh, I'm sorry. Did we think we're saved because we prayed? Did you think that you're saved because somebody said, pray this after me, and therefore you are saved? No, no, no. Paul is saying, no, don't let anybody else add to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are not saved by what you do. You are only totally, fully, 100% saved, not by what you do, but by what Christ did. Now here is where the gospel, gets so good. Grace and peace be upon you. Why does he say that? Why does the Apostle Peter say that? Why, as we read through the New Testament, does it keep talking about grace and peace and peace and grace and mercy? And then we jump into the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, and peace, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control, back into grace and peace. Why is that? It's because on the Christian journey, friends, you know what happens is that somehow we begin to listen to the voice of the devil. The devil says, how can you be a Christian? Look at what you did. Look at what you are doing. Look at what you've been a part of. Now, you got to hang with me because in week number 3, we're going to talk about rules and regulations. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. But friend, you've got to understand that every time the devil is trying to lift off you grace and rob you of your peace and put upon you condemnation, the reason we feel so heavy and so dark and so graceless and so peaceless is because our salvation went from being what he did, and now we believe more in what we're doing than in what he did. In other words, the lesson is this. The next time the enemy of your soul whispers in your ear, said, you can't be a Christian Josiah, you can't be a Christian Rachel, you can't be a Christian Justin, look at what you did. You gotta go back to the devil and say, hey devil, I don't know where you've been for the last 2,000 years, but there is a book in the Bible called the Book of Galatians, and the Book of Galatians helps me to understand. I was never saved by what I did. Therefore, how can I be unsaved by what I do? I'm not saved by what I did. Therefore, how can I be unsaved by what I do? I enter this salvation journey through grace, not of my doing. The trouble with works is this, is that preachers of works and Christians of works will tell you, you got to do more. Paul, you got to do more. You got to give more. You got to serve more. You got to forgive more. You got to pray more. You got to read your Bible more. And before long, the more and the more and the more becomes a works-based faith, and we begin to be weighed down. We have no grace. We have no peace. We don't walk around like we've got good news. We walk around like we're sucking lemons. Church is no longer a place of celebration and joy. It's now a place of doom and gloom because we're working in our own effort to attain salvation. But you were never saved by what you did. You were saved by what he did. Hey, devil, yeah, I know I blew it, but look at Jesus. Devil, it's not about me. Look at him. Yeah, enemy, you don't understand. It was never about me. It was always about him. And friend, I want you to see that when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't just look at you according to what you do. He actually looks at you through the lens of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so I'm saved not by works, but by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And that gives me second thing the gospel is this, it's not only about the way you enter, but it's also about the way you live. It's about the way you live. And I've already labored this point already, this whole idea that the way you live is you're not living according to works, you're living according to grace. In fact, when we get to the chapter on rules and regulations in a few weeks' time, you're going to begin to realize how the law that the Old Testament puts out for us and how we get from that the Ten Commandments and we end up living this life of decision-making and religious piety. It becomes this endless effort of trying to attain a standard that's impossible. And so all the time we're heaping upon our lives coal and ashes and burden and wearisome, and before long, the Christian life lost its joy. Love, joy. May you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, was anointed with the oil of joy. And friend, I want you to know that in seasons in life, we lose our joy because of hardship, and that's understandable. And God understands that. But when it comes to salvation, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now I'm realizing that this gospel life is not an ever-ending circle of me trying to attain an impossible standard of Bible reading and devotion and fasting and giving and forgiving. But now I'm walking with grace and peace because the revelation is this: it was never about me. It's always about Him. The way you enter is through grace and peace. The way we live this Christian life is with this overwhelming sense of grace and peace. You see, the gospel's three things: the way you enter, the way you live, and the third thing the gospel is it's the way you depart. You see, the gospel's not just about eternity, but it is. It's about the way you enter, about the way you live, and about the way you leave. Because my friends, for a Christian, for somebody who knows Jesus, death is not the end. Death is promotion into perfection. For a Christian, death does not mark the end of everything. But in reality, death stands for the beginning of everything. That's why, and I'm going to let you in on a little bit of a secret. Did you know that for the last 2,000 years, because of the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of this gospel message, friends, because of grace and peace, did you know that the church is built on the blood of the martyrs? And did you know that for 2,000 years, Christians have not been afraid of death? Read your history books. When plagues came to Britain and everybody was running out, the Christians were running in. Oh, friend, where do you think the idea of hospitals came from? That in the Roman Empire, when bodies were just left on the street, discarded to rot and decay in the streets as plagues and pestilence came in, it was the Christians who were out on the streets, my friend, of Rome and Galatia and the Middle East and Europe. Because for a Christian, death is not the end. It marks the glorious beginning of eternity in perfection with Christ Jesus and all our brothers and sisters who've gone before. Oh, come on, that's why the gospel's good news. It's about the way we enter. It's about the way we live. It's about the way we depart. It changes everything. Who cares if you didn't read the Bible yesterday? Who cares? Devil says, you can't be a Christian. You didn't read the Bible. Say, oh, I read Galatians. I might get to the Bible tomorrow. But even if I don't, I'm still saved by grace through faith. Eternity's about the way you depart. Pastor Stuart and I have a friend. And this friend, at the end of her life, with children around her at the bedside, she'd been sick for quite a while. She'd been in and out of consciousness. And at the end of her life on this planet, she opened her eyes out of the coma. She sat up in bed. She looked around at her family, her husband and children, and smiled. And she said these words, home. And then she lay back and stepped from this life into eternity with Christ Jesus. We live in a pandemic and a plague, but have no fear. For grace and peace are with you. And as Paul says in chapter 1, there are always some people who will try to tell you you have to do more because it's not enough. But what would it be like if we take a step back and realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ was never about my doing. It was always about Him. I think at that moment, condemnation would lift. Grace and peace would fill our hearts and lives. And it would totally change not only our outlook on life, but also our mental health, our emotions, the way we interact with people, because it's grace and peace. Let me ask you a question. In this season that we're in Chester, in Manchester, and around the world, do you want some grace and peace? Give me a wave. Anybody want a little bit more grace and peace in their family, in their business, in society? Well, if you want grace and peace in your life, welcome to the book of Galatians.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.